Thank you, Ajay. Let's go for coffee. Actually, I was a little unnerved about a minute ago. There was a little glitch in the system when we saw, thanks for coming, see you next week. Did I miss a memo or what's going on? Here's the verse that has gripped the attention of followers of Jesus and also seekers for millennium. The fruit of the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We were at a wedding yesterday, and it's probably one of the few weddings that have not read 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to read just those few verses that is so traditional to hear at weddings. And listen especially to the very first phrase in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Last week, Ruthann and I had this amazing privilege of being with a wonderful couple who are a blessing in our life. They also happen to own a 73-foot yacht. And that's not the only reason they're a blessing in our life. I just thought, well, that didn't come out exactly right, did it? But we were on their boat for 10 days. And during that 10 days, we were up in Desolation Sound, up in the Broughtons, about parallel with Port McNeil, but no Wi-Fi. And for most of us, having no cell and no Wi-Fi is like, how do we live? And so every time we would come in looking for a marina, we'd want to find out right away, do you have a code for Wi-Fi? And there were a couple of times they said, we don't have Wi-Fi. What? Anyways, the point of the story, it was absolutely unnerving to us that almost every time we logged on to Wi-Fi and fired up Google News, something else had happened. Horrific. And so we had this ongoing 10-day discussion essentially around this question, which I have been asked now especially with increasing frequency for the last couple of years. What is going on in our world? During that period of time, this guy hops in a great big transport truck and drives over men, women, and children in Nice, France. Where do you put that kind of irrational evil? Where do you put it in your mind? Police officers randomly shot and killed. Do you know that happened 3 times while we were away? What is going on in our world? A coup attempt in Turkey that left 265 dead. ISIS inspiring terrorism all over the globe. The European Union on the verge of fracturing. The UK in chaos as a result of the vote. I could go on and on and on. What is happening in our world? And I hope by the end of these next few moments, at least we'll have some kind of an idea as to what is going on. And to hear a call personally about what is going on in our own life. I found a tremendous verse this past week, early one morning, which really does fit with what we're going to talk about and what we've been talking about in the series. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. I believe it's on the screen or shortly will be. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart, look at this, the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance. What a phrase. What that describes is people who have responded to the gospel, the good news, the amazing story of who Jesus is, why he came, and why he lives today. They've responded to that. They have left a certain way of living, which Paul describes as really essentially being enslaved or in bondage or under the grip of evil, and says, what you have done is, from your heart, you have engaged a pattern of teaching that, what? Has claimed your allegiance. That doesn't just describe discipleship or following Jesus. It actually describes what's going on in our world. All of us follow a pattern of teaching. We may not identify it all the time as a pattern of teaching, but there are things that are rehearsed in our mind. Hopefully, intentionally, but more often, unintentionally. And we allow things to go through our mind. And if they are life-giving, it's a good experience. We feel strengthened. We feel calm. We feel centered and strong day to day, no matter what. But if the things that are recycling through our mind are darkness, discouragement, despair, uncertainty, fear, anxiety, anger, rage, hatred, those things, according to the Word of God and our experience, begin claiming our allegiance. What is going on in our world? We are seeing the result, especially in extreme ways, of what happens when a pattern of teaching claims our allegiance. I have many people tell me, call me, email me, text me, you got to read this book, because they know I read. And I can't possibly read all the books that I'm asked to read. But this one, because of how the request came, caught my attention. It's not a religious book. It's not a Christian book. It's actually a secular business / psychology book. The name of the book, don't go out and buy this just yet until I tell you what it's about. The name of the book is Peak, P-E-A-K, by Anders Ericsson, and it was just published just a few months ago. The study that this man and his team have been doing for decades is on human achievement. That's not what drew me to the book. But here's his thesis, that human achievement is not determined by DNA. It is not determined by natural gifting. They started out, there is a point to this, I'll get it, just be patient with me for a minute. They started out studying Mozart, who in 1763, at the age of 7, had perfect pitch. What that means is, not only could he sing on key, but he could hear any sound, not just in the room he was, a clock tower ringing in his town, any sound, and he could tell you exactly what note it was. And up until recently, because of the research done with musicians, he was part of a very small percentage, even of professional musicians who had perfect pitch. Beethoven did not have perfect pitch. Mozart did. And so we have all assumed extraordinarily gifted person. We actually subconsciously believe that about Christian faith. Extraordinary faith. I could never believe like that. Extraordinary grip on reality. I'm too vulnerable to what's happening in our world. And we talk about extraordinary gifting in a way that we say, wow, that guy, that girl is so blessed. They must have been just born with that. 7 years old? He must have been born with that. In 2014, Anders Ericsson took a group of 25 children between the ages of 2 and 6. And they worked with him, in his words, for a few minutes every day for an entire year. Now, only for a few minutes. So they weren't brainwashing. It wasn't oppressive. And these were volunteered children. Do you know at the end of 1 year, how many of those children do you think had developed perfect pitch? 100%. What? 100%. And from there, he began to draw in the research that he had been doing for decades. And they've looked at musicians, they've looked at athletes, they've looked at leaders, they've looked at in every imaginable genre you can think of, they've done the same kind of research. Basically, and here's his thesis, the right kind of training and practice will raise you above where you are, no matter your age, no matter your history, no matter your DNA, no matter your family background. The right kind of training and practice will raise you above where you are today. Now, he is applying this to the best practice of stirring up excellence in every field. This guy goes all over the world with professional coaches, bring him in to coach their teams or to coach their musicians or to coach the leaders, the senior leaders of their business team and so on. Here's what he says. Number one, the practice of skills is more important than knowledge. What are you repeating behaviorally? Number two, goals and feedback overcome what is called physically in our bodies, it's called homeostasis. In other words, your body and mine, even when we work out, is saying, okay, that's enough. And we work out or we diet, we exercise, and we get great results for a month or maybe 6 weeks. And then all of a sudden, what? We hit a plateau. Because your body is looking for a new kind of stability. And I won't go into the science, but to me, it's a fascinating thing how God has made our body in such a way that by its design, it just wants to be stabilized, which for the most part is good. But to overcome homeostasis means you have to, in Anderson's words, engage in deliberate practice to overcome this thing that all of us know about and all of us experience is we hit plateau and we stop growing, we stop changing, we're just stuck. That can happen physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It is deliberate practice. What is deliberate practice? The practice of skill, more than just acquiring knowledge. Engaging in a practice of setting goals and getting feedback. And number three, making sure that there are teachers and leaders in our life who keep pushing us. So, do you hear in this what I heard as I'm reading through this very thick book? I'm thinking, God, what insight and wisdom you're providing us in this day, right now. To understand what? Here's the application that I haven't yet talked about. In his book, they started doing MRIs on the brains of these people before, after. Do you know that the hypothalamus, don't ask me to name all the parts of the brain. I'm going way over my head now. But I know I can get there. But do you know that the people who excelled, they actually, through the comparative study of MRIs, began to observe that the brain changed and the hypothalamus grew. And in layman's terms, you know what they're saying? That whatever we engage in terms of deliberate practice, rewires our brain. Think about what God is telling us about the fruit and the practice of the Holy Spirit in our life. As followers of Jesus, do you know that what we practice and engage in and set goals about and get feedback on and submit ourselves to reading and learning and studying under great teachers and leaders is what? It's rewiring our brain. People, that works in darkness and it works in light. What is happening in our world? I can't tell you how many times I have watched the news and thought, dear God, how can somebody without any shred of evident remorse slaughter innocent people, regardless of their ethnicity, of their age, of their gender, of anything? Just a shocking tragedy that we are seeing played out with increasing frequency. What is that about? People, there are teams, there are identity groups, there are all kinds of gatherings of humanity whose brains are being rewired. How? By deliberate practice. They are engaging in a kind of teaching and believing it to the point where they actually get rewired in their thinking, in their mind. It is not just for evil. That's why we gather in community, centered around the Word of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we say, Lord, would you rewire me this week? I'm not done. I'm not done learning. I'm not done growing. Don't accept spiritual homeostasis. Don't stay stuck. God, stir me, teach me. You know, how many times have I read Romans chapter 6? Last week, it was like for the first time I saw verse 17. Who put that there? Who added that? Are you kidding? And that phrase jumped out at me. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance. Wow. It really impacted me. What is the pattern of teaching? Let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Look, let this be just enfolded or embedded into your mind, but more importantly, into the skills, into the behavior of your life, more than just into your understanding. This guy's right. Skills actually translate into change much more than knowledge. It doesn't mean that knowledge is not important. It's what you do with it. Listen to the word of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. I think we've got it on the screen, I believe. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. And you know, the longer this passage goes on, the more we start backing up, going, what kind of weird talk is this? This is Jesus. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That, friends, is a rewiring, a radical rewiring. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. You know what he's saying? He's describing a lack of rewiring. In other words, no difference. No difference in the way I live from how you live. No change. He says, but love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be called children of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We have a friend. They live in a big home. Wonderful, wonderful people. And they live in a community of big homes. And her neighbor across the street had a sudden tragic death in her family. This friend is 70, and she walked across the road because she knows her neighbor, and she knows how much her neighbor loves gardening, loves beauty. She walked across the road with a little, whatever, garden bag of tools, and she started doing the weeding and gardening. And the lady comes out on the front porch and says, "What are you doing?" "I'm doing your gardening." "No, you're not. People don't do that." She says, "Yes, I'm doing your gardening." "No." And they had this argument. And she said, "I'm doing your gardening." And finally, the lady just broke down and cried. "Why are you doing this?" She said, "Because I know how much you're hurting. And God knows. And so I'm doing this." And she didn't preach a big sermon. Just left that there. In the last hour, I was told another story. I won't embarrass the people, but this guy's wife told me the story. They're driving down 176, and in the left turn lane, there's a woman by herself in a car that is stalled at a busy intersection. Everybody comes in the left turn line, realizes she's stalled, the car's not moving, lay on the horn, roll down the window, swear their heads off at her. They're coming up, not turning left, and the husband of this woman, who is here, or is part of this community, with their car full of kids, says, "I'm stopping." And she said to me, "I knew he would." He pulls off to the right, gets through traffic over to her, and she says, "Why are you stopping?" He says, "Because you need help." And he says, "You steer, I'm pushing your car through the intersection." She said, "What?" "Yeah, don't worry about it. I'm pushing your car through the intersection. When you turn, get over to the right and off the road." So here he is. Car's still honking because nobody has time for kindness. And he pushes her through the left turn, off to the right side of the road, calls for help. And she said, same question, "Why did you do that?" I don't know his answer. What is kindness? Wow. What is kindness? Ephesians 2, verse 6 to 8 says, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." You know, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we all have our own story. And the story includes exactly the same question. Eventually, we bow our knee and we look at Jesus and say, "Why? Why do you care about me? Why have you done this for me?" The word kindness has a wide range of meanings, including loving, merciful, upright, or in other words, righteous. But all of those meanings describe action, a moving toward others. Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 4, a very, very thought-provoking verse. He says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, of his forbearance and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" You know what Paul is saying? Don't you understand that this gift of God's kindness is meant to be practiced, to be responded to, and in that it will rewire the way you see your life, the way you see opportunity. What is kindness? These are not, kindness is not just being nice. Okay? It's good for children to learn the introductory levels of kindness. I love that video. It's awesome. But for us, let's take it up a significant level. Kindness should create a question. Why? You know, at this point, I thought about showing a clip from the movie Gran Torino, and I actually, that's as far as I got, just the image, because the clip I wanted to show was right at the end of the movie, and I totally forgot how much bad language there was in that clip, and I thought, everybody will be totally traumatized and forget anything else that was done in the morning. So I'm not going to show you the clip, but I'm going to tell you about the story. Okay? Clint Eastwood is a master at playing these roles, you know, where he's just kind of this perpetually angry, just ugly person. And he does a great job in this movie. He is a widower, a veteran of the Korean War. And all he has left now, he's retired, he's on his own. He worked for Ford Motor Company when he came back from the war. This is the story, it's not for real. And all he got, which is the only thing he's proud of, is a 1972 Gran Torino. And if you're a car buff, that's one reason to watch the movie, is just to drool over this car. Just making a confession. He is an ugly man. He's angry. He's depressed. He's a racist. Living in a neighborhood that is now transitioned to become primarily Asian. Into this neighborhood comes a gang who are recruiting all of the young adults in the families violently. And it lands that the gang begins to recruit the young adults in the home right next door to him. Anyways, you know what the end scene is? Clint Eastwood goes, walks a few blocks to the gang house in their neighborhood. And they now they're angry with him because he's been running interference with them. And what he does, he stands in front of their house. So they start yelling at him. All the neighbors come out. This is the showdown. And he reaches in his pocket. And four of the gang members on the front porch pull out their guns and kill him, shoot him dead. And all the neighbors see. And that broke the power of the gang. Police come. They arrest all the gang members. The shocking ending to that movie is what happened in the heart and mind of that grumpy old man. And why did he do what he did? Why did he give his life to break the power of that gang violence? If you can get past the rough language, which probably for the most part is culturally appropriate to the story, I'm just warning you, it's quite an impacting movie. I've given away the ending. It's been around for a while. In that scripture in Ephesians 2, Martin Luther a long time ago wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And one of the things he said has rocked the world ever since he wrote it several hundred years ago. He used the term to describe a Latin term called in curvatus se, to describe the human heart. And he said, people, the human heart is by nature curved in on itself. That's literally what it means, curved in on itself. Why does it take a rewiring of our life for us to demonstrate radical kindness so as to create questions? Why? Why are you doing this? That's the call of the gospel. That's the call of Jesus, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit in producing this kind of fruit. Have a look at this picture. This is a much clearer picture than the first one I saw of our son. And I'll never forget the technician saying, oh, look at the boy. I'm going, what? I couldn't even see the shape of a baby. But all of us have seen increasingly clear versions of this beautiful picture. It's only an illustration, that's all. But in the womb, we are all curved in on ourselves. And God says, When we are born, we are given a breath of life from Him. But we are born with a heart that's curved in on ourselves. And what we need is the transforming work of Jesus, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and the plain gut-level courage to work at walking in the way of Jesus, so that our brain gets rewired, our eyes see what we've never seen, our ears hear what we've never heard, and the kindness to us through Christ from God actually becomes the way we behave and the way we think. Our heart needs breaking. Rewiring. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The wording in those short few verses is absolutely exhilarating, thinking of all that God is pouring into us. It's time, isn't it, in the middle of the summer. Find a quiet place. Find a place of beauty. Enjoy this season. And let the Lord stir up a reflection on your life, a self-evaluation, a crying out. Lord, rewire me. Keep rewiring me. Don't stop. Romans 6:17, one more time. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance. As I pray, would you just pause? We're going to have a moment of quiet and just for us to say, Lord, what's claiming my allegiance? I spend a lot of time coaching and encouraging and leading leaders. And you know, even as followers of Jesus, we go through seasons of our life when other things are claiming our allegiance. Be careful, people. What we give our allegiance to, what we give our time and focused attention, what we give our practice to, it affects the wiring. We're seeing dramatic, heart-wrenching evidence of that in ultimate evil. Listen to the Holy Spirit. May He speak to you and me about what we are giving our allegiance to. Hear the Holy Spirit call you back to the way of Jesus. Let's pause just for a quiet moment and then I'll pray. Father, you are a good, good God. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by your mercy and grace. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Help me, Lord. Help us to come back to embracing a pattern of teaching that truly does claim our allegiance, that truly does translate into skill and behavior, that rewires us to the way we were always meant to be wired. Thank you, Lord, for the many here in this body and around the world who practice shocking kindness to the point where people ask questions. Why are you like this? Lord, may that be true of our lives in Jesus' name.